Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, my shirt shrank. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And it's going to be kind of interesting because I started last week for the Sunday night service a study in the book of Acts, and I'm going to be kind of working out of the book of Acts a little bit while I'm in the initial part of the book of Philippians. So we're kind of going to do a joint study of both books at the same time for a while. And the nice part about the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. And most of the book of Acts is written about Peter and Paul. And so as we go through everything in the book of Acts, we're going to be going through all the different epistles that we see in the New Testament as well. So it always blows my mind how comprehensive the Word of God is. And how that if you're studying in one place, thank you, sir, appreciate it. If you're studying in one place, that it doesn't mean that you remain, thank you, well stocked here. It doesn't mean you remain restricted to that book that you're studying in. We are looking at one Word of God here. This is God's, as Pastor Andre has coined the term for years, unfolding drama of redemption. And we have one message. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and that is the salvation of man. And so we have man. Excuse me. It's embarrassing. We have man that has fallen from the godlike state that he was created in when Adam created. Excuse me. When God created Adam and Eve, Adam was created from the dust of the ground, and God breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living being, and he was created in the image of God. And you know, it's a commonly misunderstood point that everybody believes that we are all in the image of God from birth. But the Scripture declares, and I'll read it here out of the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me. The second chapter of the book of Ephesians says, and this is a pivotal point of Scripture that I continue to refer to because it explains the condition that we're in when we're born. And it's really quite a sorry state. We're born in what the Scripture declares as being dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? And so when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is an uncommonly preached information about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't a pomegranate, it wasn't a banana, it wasn't, the fruit doesn't matter at all. Yes, it was an edible fruit, but what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, let's look at it this way. What comes from an apple tree? An apple. What comes from a banana tree? A banana. What comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil, or right and wrong? It's the knowledge of morality. Okay, that's what man defines as morality, right and wrong. Okay, and so who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Well, it wasn't God. The devil planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. And then he deceived Eve into eating of it in the form of the serpent, and she ate of it, and she fell from that position of perfection that Eve was taken and made from a rib from Adam's side, but she was in the same state as Adam before she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam is our federal head, okay, and that's a term we use to describe, it's not a biblical term, but it's a term we use to describe Adam when he ate of that tree, because he saw that Eve ate of it, and willingly gave himself for his wife, just like the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for his bride, us, the church, okay, that we may have life. And so he knew, because of the Word of God, that God would provide redemption for mankind, if he ate of that tree and fell into the same state of Eve, as Eve did, because he knew also that if he did not eat of that tree, that his wife, whom he loved, would have had to have been judged for it and cast into hell, and he would have had to have been justified because he didn't eat of the tree. And so we have a picture of salvation in that. But what took place also was that Adam was our federal head that plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Now, people don't like to talk about sin because they want to think of themselves as being better than what they really are. And we're not here to rag on anybody about their conduct in their life. Your conduct in your life, I don't care what you have done in your life. okay, as a pastor. I'm not here to try and correct your moral existence, okay? I'm here to declare to you that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins, was buried in accordance with the prophet Jonah when he was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Our Lord was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he arose from the dead to walk out in newness of life. And if you've trusted him as your Savior, you have that very same life. And what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Well, he's God. So he has eternal life. And so he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. What does that mean? He took upon himself every single sin that man has ever committed, from Adam all the way to the last man that shall ever live, upon himself as if he committed all of them, and we've committed none of them. Okay. And so if all of our sin is upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died upon the cross of Calvary, putting sin and death away so that we can't be judged for our sins any longer, then what does our Lord Jesus Christ become? Well, he becomes our Redeemer. Okay. He paid the price that we were meant to pay for us. And we enter into that relationship with him by simply believing that it happened for us individually. And so we're justified not by the works of our own hands, as the scripture declares, you know, doing better than doing bad. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so because of that relationship, we have pressure from other religious institutions in the world that say, well, if you preach that, well, you're preaching, and everybody's heard this term, license to sin. Now, where do we stand on that? Well, we stand in this place. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. If you want to have God look at your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, he can't. Okay? If you want God to look at your life, he's looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in your stead as a believer in Jesus Christ. So when you sin, God's not even viewing it anymore. Now, what put our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross? Our sin. Okay? And so, do we want to put our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who created us as well, our Lord, Creator, and Savior, on the cross as much as possible by living a life of riot? No. But we find ourselves sometimes living a life of riot. And so sometimes, you know, when we let ourselves go and we let sin take over, because what sin is fun? Why do people want to sin? Well, because there's a law against it. And because sinning is fun. That's why man does it. It makes him feel good. It satisfies his flesh. And so when I sin, and this is the position that I hold and that I preach and that is in the Word of God and that I put upon you, when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. Okay. So I agree with the law. It's good. It's right. It's holy. Okay. I attempt to keep it as much as possible. But when I find myself in the state of sin, like Paul did in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and I find myself to be powerless against it, then I remember the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? He cleanses me from all sin. And so we don't try to, just because we have what's called, and Paul speaks of it in great length, liberty in Christ. Okay, we're no longer under the law. This is what separates actual doctrinal truth from the religions of the world and much of what's called Christianity. A lot of the religions of the world, all of them, and part of what's called Christianity, functions based upon man's moral goodness. And, you know, so much of this seething doctrine of what I call self-esteem is being preached in the world anymore. And, you know, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ to be an example of how to live, we should endeavor to be as good as we possibly can, but I can't ever be that perfect. I'm only going to be that perfect when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted, and the sin nature is shed from me. Then I will return to the state that Adam was created in, a state of perfection, like our Lord Jesus Christ is in a state of perfection. Only then will I return to it. And so, at this time, I'm a believer in the world, like you, a man of God, which doesn't make me any better than you. God's just given me the gift to preach the Word of God. I'm still in the same state that I was before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm still a body wrecked with sin. Okay, what the Scripture declares as an earthen vessel. The earth is cursed and I'm cursed. Okay, and so we don't, just to clarify what we believe here, we don't believe in any kind of personal sanctification or personal perfection or elevating ourselves to a certain level as we grow in being a Christian. We put all of our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we leave it there where it belongs, under his blood. So when I stand before the Lord, when I petition the Lord, I stand before my God, my King, my Savior, before the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he views me to be as righteous and just and holy as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous and just and holy. Am I that way in actuality in my life? Absolutely not. But we're talking about judicial reckoning here. And so when I trusted Christ as my Savior, like we read so many times in the Scripture, his righteousness was imputed to me, or it was put into my account, and my unrighteousnesses were put into his account. Does that make sense? And so all the things that separate me from God were taken away from me and put on Christ, and all the things that glorify God were placed upon me, the work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, with that clarification, I want to read a little bit here in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, because I already made your turn there, so I might as well do it. Even though I kind of paraphrased the whole thing already. He says in verse 1, and you, now if you're using a King James Bible, you'll notice that the words hath he quickened are in italics. Okay? Why are they in italics? Because the translators added them for help, to help us understand. And the translators that translated our King James Bible were kind of translating the Word of God from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek with a little bit of an agenda. Okay, they were like the religions of the world, and they were very much involved in the righteousness of man. Okay, and very much involved in trying to get man to fulfill the law. So you'll see various things translated in the King James Version that contradict the doctrine of grace that we see in the Bible, how the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself. So that's why it's important for the man of God to study and figure all those things out, so there is no contradiction. And so he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It should really be written this way. And you being dead in trespasses and in sins. Okay? Because that's the state that we were born in. All right? That's our natural state. That's our natural existence. We're dead before God, okay, or cursed, and we are in a state of sin. All right? And our sin remains upon us. And it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. The world is the cosmos. All right? The cosmos in Greek is the world order or the world system after the fall of man. And so Adam, like I mentioned in the beginning of this message, is our federal head to plunge the entire human family into a state of sin, into a state of contradiction against God. Okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ is that federal head to remove us from that state. Okay? And it only happens because of the grace of God. And so the way of the world is what's known as a way that seems right unto a man. Now, what seems right? Well, if you ask the average dude about religion, it's being good or being moral to please whatever God you believe in. I mean, really, if you think about it, just do a brief overview of all the religions of the world in your mind. What is the common denominator between all the religions of the world? That you have to be morally right to please whatever God is your leader, or whatever God you believe in. All right? And so if you're involved in Islam, you have to be good for Allah. That's why they wage holy war, you know, jihad, because they want to, in the Quran, it speaks of the elimination of the infidels. And that's for the praise of God. So therefore, they're doing all the things that they believe please God, and that's creating a righteous group of people upon the earth, of which that's an impossibility. Okay, take Hinduism, all the Asian religions, all the European cults, that kind of thing. They're all, and I can go through, spend the entire service going through all of them, which would be a waste of time, because the common denominator between them all is moral righteousness of man before whatever God they believe in order to be accepted or justified. But biblical Christianity, okay, of which, because we're in the last days, there's very little of it being preached anymore, and I'm not trying to tout a little old Grace Baptist Church here, but there's not a lot of churches around any longer that preach raw, truthful, biblical Christianity. They always want to get your life somehow mixed up in your relationship with God, and it doesn't belong. Because it says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's a way that seems right unto a man. And a way that seems right unto a man are the ways or the many different religions that lead to what? Death. Okay? And when God describes death, when we think of death, we think of passing through a state of being conscious, losing your consciousness, and your body ceases to function. Okay, we lose mental consciousness permanently. Okay, that's death to the mortal man. But death to God is eternal separation from God, because we were created for life. Life to God is eternal existence in His presence. Okay, and so when God speaks of death, God speaks of being separated from Himself forever. And so hell, as we know it, was created, as the Scripture declares, for the devil and the fallen angels, the one-third of the angels that followed after him. And so it was created as a place that's devoid of God. All right? And so all the religions of the world, if you believe that you're justified by the works of your own hands or by your righteous acts or by the law, then that's going to require man to be perfect, because God is a perfect God. And I've explained this several times in the past few weeks. Why does God require perfection? Well, look around you. We are surrounded by an imperfect environment with imperfect things, plants, trees, rivers, waters, you know, things get diseases, waters get polluted, the air gets polluted, the atmosphere degrades, you know. Everything around us is just falling apart, and we're trying to, you know, this whole green movement is trying to put all the pieces back together so we can somehow have an eternal existence upon the earth without God. You know, not going to happen. And so everything around us is cursed. Man is cursed. Okay? And so if you allow that which is imperfect, which causes all these things to be cursed that we see around us, into heaven, what is heaven going to be like? The same way that it is here. Do you want an eternal existence with your Lord and Savior in the same jacked up state that we're in right now? To use a nicer term, I should use a more vulgar term, because that's really what describes it. No, I don't. I want to be in a perfect existence with my God, free of this sin nature that causes me so much problems, and problems with my health, problems with my mind. You know, as you really think about it, everything that all the problems that we have in our life with sin really revolve around our ego. Okay? And that's the one thing we're going to be free of when we're in the presence of God. We're going to be free of the influence of ego. Why are we influenced by the ego? Well, that's what the devil was influenced by. He fell from the position that he was in as Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, the anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? He was raised up because of his great beauty, full of himself. What does that mean when you're puffed up? You're being egotistical. Okay? And so he put that in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said that he is God. All right? And when man is trying to justify himself because he's so good, so clean, so pure, all his goodness will somehow outweigh all the bad things that he's done. He's functioning based upon his ego. He's functioning the same way the devil did. That's how Lucifer fell. Okay? And so if you allow that, which messed up this creation, and remember, God allowed it. He did this for a purpose. Okay? We are the objects of his love, his mercy, his grace. All right? Without us in this state and being brought to a state of redemption, God can't show forth who he is. And so that's the reason for all these things. People ask that question. Why is it that we have to go through this thing? Why couldn't God just create us perfect and be with us forever? Well, because God declares himself to be certain things. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. If everything was created perfectly and remained that way, God would have no outlet to show forth who he was, and he would be a self-declared liar. And if God were a liar, he'd be a sinner and could be no God at all. And so he allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be planted in the garden. He allowed man to fall. And he made provision that no man should have to enter hell, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God? God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God that you can see. Okay, entered into the world at point in time, was a Jew, born under the law. And so he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He said, I have not come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill, not one jot or one tittle. And those weird little words in the Hebrew mean the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. So it would be equivalent to our dotting of an I or crossing of a T. He says, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law until what? All of it be fulfilled. So he was the only man, yet God, to fulfill the law. And so all the blessings that were promised to Israel for keeping the law in the Old Testament, you can read all about it, were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in entering into salvation, we are joint heirs with Christ and inheritors of the same inheritance that he inherits. All right? pretty darn good situation that the Lord laid out for us. And so when we talk about sin, when we talk about condemnation, we talk about hell, it's all very negative. It's all very morose, right? But the beauty of the whole thing is that the Lord made it so that we wouldn't have to enter into any of those things. And so we rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. And so he says in verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's a way that seems right, a religious way. I don't like calling what we believe in religion. Because the religions of the world function based upon moral goodness. Now you can call it a religion if you want. You know, what's known, if you want to put a label on it, as a Baptist Christian. Now, I don't believe in the rite of baptism for salvation. Okay, I believe in the fact that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was baptized in the Spirit of God entered me to indwell me, and I was, as the Scripture declares, and we can read about it in Romans chapter 5, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose from the dead to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith, or according to the truth of the Word of God. All right? And the Word of God says that I can't be justified by the works of my own hands, that I'm justified in Jesus Christ. And so I stand in those things. And so the way of the world, a religious way, a self-righteous way, okay? And according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? The devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. We are all born into the world as children of the singular disobedience. Whose disobedience is that? Adam's, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Among whom also we have, or we all had our conversation, and we know that word to be a dialogue between one or more people and ourselves. But if you look at the Greek, conversation, when it was translated into late Middle English, it means the manner of life, the way you lived your life. Okay. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, okay, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. You know, the old the old graduation ceremony from high school talking points. I've graduated from high school, and so therefore I'm going to go and be triumphant over the world. I'm going to get a college education. A master's degree or whatever. I'm going to go into the career of my dreams and make $1 million, and I'm going to buy a big house and have a nice family and get a boat and retire at age 65 and live out my twilight years into, you know, this somehow perfect existence, right? If you want to take any graduation speech, that's basically what encompasses graduation speeches, okay? You know, that is kind of the, in a nutshell, the satisfaction of man's flesh. He thinks he's going to live his life as best he can, and then he's just going to die, and doesn't really give a whole lot of thought to what's going to happen after he passes through the veil of death. All right? But as believers in Jesus Christ, we, as Abraham, okay, are functioning in a foreign land. Where is our long home? Our long home is with the Lord in heaven. Okay? And one day heaven will be on this earth for 1,000 years, and then he's going to destroy this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be heaven. Heaven is not this place on cloud 9, okay? Because everybody wants to think, they want to visualize it. Like, heaven's up there, okay? And if you have a strong enough telescope, I could see it somewhere. Cloud 9 is way out there somewhere, right? Well, heaven is simply the presence of God, okay? And it doesn't matter where it is. But the Scripture tells us where it's going to be eventually. See, we can't see God currently. Why can't we see God? And people don't want to think or talk about this very much either. If we can see God, we take him for granted. Isn't that the way that our egos function? You know, God has given us a statute. That is, we're sinners in need of a Savior. He presented himself to us in the Word of God. And by presenting himself to us in the Word of God through the man of God, he's made it reliant upon the Holy Spirit of God to bless that truth to our heart and minds that we might believe. Okay? You know, God was in the presence of the nation of Israel. They could see God. They were looking right upon him. His name was Jesus Christ. Now, did that change anybody's mind, even when he was doing miracles that no man could ever do? Absolutely not. No one was ever convinced into the kingdom of heaven by a miracle. But it's a miracle every time somebody's saved. But the only way that they're saved is by the putting forth of the Word of God. If the Spirit of God is active, he blesses that truth to your heart and mind, and he makes it your own. He gives you the faith to believe, and we're going to read that here. And so he says here in verse 3, I'll read it again, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the... fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? We're in a fallen state. But God, this is one of my favorite buts in the Bible, so we're in a hapless state. Okay? We need help. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, he's the God of love. Even when we were dead in sins, or in a state of complete opposition to God, okay? The scripture declares that we were his enemy. But yet he gave his life for his enemy. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What does that mean? That means made us alive, okay? Together with Christ. Remember how I said that God declares that you died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ the second you trusted Christ as your Savior? This is what I'm talking about. Together with Christ, we're joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven. By grace are you saved. A very underutilized word under the canopy of Christianity. When a religious or institution teaches that that you have to be justified or somehow enlightened by a higher station in life, that is a higher moral plane, they're not functioning on grace. Grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor. It's the undeserved favor of God. Why? Because we're in contradiction to him naturally. Okay? But by the grace of God, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, it says here, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever I read this, I ask this question. Are we sitting in a heavenly place? I hope not. I mean, this is a nice building and everything like that. I love the Eugene Springfield area. We have a beautiful state and all that jazz. But this is far from being a heavenly place. What does this show? This shows the omniscience of God. He says, and this is the declaration of God, and this is the certainty of our salvation, which is often preached that you can lose it if you fall into a certain level of sin. Okay? The certainty of God is that God says that we've already died with Christ. We've already been buried with Christ. We've already been risen with Christ. And we are already seated at the right hand of God with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven presently. But yet we're not. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And so, and also God says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are now indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are indwelt by the Godhead. We're living stones in the temple of God, right? We are the stones that God is building his temple with, not with stones cut by hands, okay? So, if God is within us, and we somehow fall from grace, and can lose our salvation, and have to be cast into hell, then God would have to cast himself into hell, which is a conundrum, because hell is a place that's devoid of God. So the things that are preached under what we know as the canopy or the umbrella of Christianity, are unknowingly in direct contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. They make God to be a non-existent being because they're not preaching the God of the Bible. Once saved, always saved. And so, going on, it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace, Greek word charis, unmerited favor, are you saved through the faith. Okay? And that, listen to this. This is an underemphasized portion of Scripture as well. I'll read it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? Remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen as depicted in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Okay? It's the gift of God. Okay? So, how much did I have to do with my own natural birth into this world when I came out of my mother's womb? I had no choice. My folks came together. Mom got pregnant. And she had a baby. That's me. Okay? The devil's spawn, as she likes to call me. No, I'm just kidding. She says I was an interesting kid. I take that as being the devil's pawn. But no. Did all the kid stuff the kids do, right? Which is 90% of the things are dumb. Was I somehow in times past before I existed given the choice, would you like to be born, sir? No. I came into the world without any effort whatsoever on my part. Now, what are we known as when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? We're called born again, right? So we're born into the family of God at that point in time as spiritual beings, okay? And so the spirit that was lost when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is now regenerated in us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, so we possess the ability to understand the Scripture when it's given to us at that point in time. And so, what are we looking at here? I had as little to do with my second birth as I had with my first. All right? God wasn't looking at my good works. Okay? God wasn't even looking at this great faith that I had, because He had to give me the faith. So when the Word of God goes forth, this is what happens. The Word of God goes forth. And it says also here in the book of Ephesians that we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That sounds weird. But God's an omniscient God, so He knows everything from all times past to all time future. Time is an irrelevant thing to God. Okay? And so, if we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and the Word of God goes forth and falls upon our ears, and the Spirit of God is active, He gives us the gift of faith, or the ability to believe it, because by nature it's contrary to us. We don't have the ability to believe it. By nature, we want to say, oh, I can do it myself. And it's funny, I still kind of functioned that way after I was saved, too. I hadn't learned a whole lot. And so I figured, oh, boy, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now. Now I can do all the stuff that I couldn't do before. And so I'd come to church and try and be a little nicer, a little stand up a little taller, and wear a little better clothes so I could show everybody else how now godly I am. And I quickly realized that I was the same way as I was before. All right? So the faith to believe Him is a gift. Okay? My sins were entirely placed upon under the blood of Jesus Christ and covered there. And so, at what point in time did I really have any involvement in my own salvation? None. There was never a point in time where I had any involvement in my own salvation. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. Okay? So the glory doesn't belong to me. It belongs to my Lord and Savior. And so going on, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. And you would think that these preachers that are so delving in religious things like attempting to be justified before God and altering your life to glorify God, the preachers that pound the pulpit with law, that kind of thing, it's as if they never read any of this scripture. But it says clearly, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. If I could do it myself, the glory would be mine. But I can't. I can't be perfect. If there was a law given, okay, that could have provided me salvation, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it wasn't, because I'm not perfect and can't do it perfectly. So God had to do it. And so it's not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's not after you're a believer, now you need to be somehow like God. Okay, after we trust Christ as our Savior, we're really in no different state than we were before. We may not run to the same, this is how Peter describes it, it's a good way of describing it. We may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to, okay, knowing that which put our cross, or our Lord on the cross of Calvary, which is our sin. So we may, at that point in time, desire to be better. But I can tell you one thing for sure. If we can get into a time machine right now and go back to after I was saved, I was 21 years old. What do 21-year-olds want to do? Well, I'm not going to tell you. You know, you got hormones raging in your body. You're basically newly free from living in your parents' house if you moved out around 18 or after. And the world is your oyster, right? You want to go out and get a taste of everything, okay? And so, you know, I did. I'm not ashamed of it. It is what it is. In fact, I'm glad that the Lord chose me and the things that I did in my life, and I make it sound like I was the worst kid ever, but I didn't do anything that anybody else didn't do, okay? But the things that happened to me in my life, I'm glad I wasn't this perfect little child growing up, because then I would have had a sense of self-righteousness. And that sense of self-righteousness really gets us in trouble, because we don't have any righteousness of our own. So if we see what we are, you know, like Pastor Andre, I think Brother Stewart originally coined it, was the man that was Pastor Andre was saved under. He's dead now, home with the Lord. I believe he's the one that coined Popeye theology. I am what I am, and that's what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, right? And so that's all I am. I can't remember that. I listened to it. They stopped doing those reruns a long time ago. But Popeye was good. I like Popeye. He had olive oil and Bluto. Bluto, was it?
Bluto.
Bluto, yeah. Good cartoon. But that's... Or you can look at Hamlet, to thine own self be true. Look in the mirror. What are you really? Are you something that glorifies God in your life? That's ridiculous. That's almost more gross. That's a mockery of God, is really what it is. Because my righteousnesses aren't my own. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were put upon me through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. So what's this perspective we need to be using? Not from ourselves outward, but from God to us. Okay? It's not about what we can do or have done for God. It's all about what God has done and is doing for us. Okay? And so he says here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are these good works he's talking about? Okay? It's not moral works, because we know that we're still in the same state we were before. Okay? But these good works that we're talking about are operating according to the gifts that he's given us to be used in the body of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel, so that more souls can be saved and be, you know, built up in the truth of the Word of God. And so each and every one of us are given certain spiritual gifts to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ. And we can read about that in this book and over in 1 Corinthians, but we don't have time to this morning. But there's no gift that's better than another. And I'm not talking about these charismatic, I'm going to use the proper term, BS gifts that are out there, like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those gifts were given to the individuals in the first century after our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to establish their authority before the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel requires a sign. Okay, and those gifts died with the individuals they were given, because the church had already been established by the time they all died. And so the Lord functioned at that point in time the exact same way he's functioning right now. I wish I had the gift of tongues and I could understand Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic perfectly so that I can go back into the original scriptures and pull out all the meaning without having to study for hours and hours on end. That'd be fantastic. But I don't. And it's not necessary, because God's given me the tools to do it. And so our gifts are, some people have the gift of giving in particular. Some people have the gift of prayer in particular. Some people have the gift of faith, which is all the faithful things that people do in the body of Christ. And that may be occupying a seat. I may be the one that people look at, the outward gift. Pastor Andre may be the one that people look at, you know. So people want to, they want to idolize their ministers. And ministers are nothing to idolize. We're all in the same body. Okay? I had to be justified by the blood of Christ just like you had to be justified by the blood of Christ. And so we take this body, and if there was nobody to preach to, what good would the preacher be? Well, I'd be sitting on the chair twiddling my thumbs until somebody came through the door, you know. And so you're just as important as the man of God. And so in our body, we have outward aspects. You can see my eyes, my mouth, my nose. You look at my face most often. But you're probably not thinking about my spleen, my pancreas, my small intestine, my colon, my liver, that kind of thing. Without those things, I'd be dead on the floor right now before you. And so the more palmly parts have greater honor, because they're all necessary for the function of the body of Christ. And so what he's saying is here is that once we're saved, we're given gifts to be used in the body of Christ so that the gospel can be propagated, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore, it says wherefore, excuse me, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Blech. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. But he says this, and I'll use this as the culmination of what I was trying to get here out of the book of Ephesians, and we'll go back to Philippians for 5 minutes before we quit. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by what? The blood of Christ. You are made a child of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? Cleanses you from all. That's a double hockey stick. All sin. Period. Okay? You're never going to find yourself in a state of sin that can separate you from God once you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, God would have been an utter failure. People that say that are telling God that he's screwed up. Because God did one work, one time, for all time, and he did what? Sat down. His work is done. Does God work outside of the realm of perfection? Absolutely not. God only works in the realm of perfection. He's perfect. Okay? So the plan of salvation also is perfect. And the means by which we are saved are perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is our means. And so going back to the book of Philippians, the Lord kind of led me a bit of a different direction this morning. I'm just going to kind of set us up for next week because we only have 6 minutes left. So it says here, I'll read from verse 1 to where we are. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy as you know him, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons. And Philippi was in the north Aegean Sea, slightly inland, about a few miles, along a very prosperous trade route called the Ignatian Way. And so lots of people came and went from that city. And so it says, with bishops and deacons, these are just servants. You know, we don't go by titles here. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that good work? They're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, putting forth the Word of God into the world that more souls may be saved. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds, Paul was currently imprisoned in Rome, okay? And I'm going to go into that quite a bit next week. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, we're not talking about Paul offering them his grace. We're talking about imparted grace here. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, okay? Or in his most inward, in Christ, in his most inward being, okay? For God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Okay, so what are we talking about? When we're justified or saved, we now have accurate knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. We know who we are and who our Lord and Savior is. And by judgment here, we're talking about perception. Okay, we can perceive now, because of the truth of the Word of God, what is right and what is wrong, or what is doctrinally sound and what is doctrinally corrupt. That which is doctrinally corrupt is anything that has to do with us living our lives to please God, or works of the flesh, all right? Or being justified by the works of our own hands, I should say. That ye may approve things that are excellent, or those things that come from the way. Who is the way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And when Paul, and I'll close with this, was talking to the Corinthians about presenting them as a chaste virgin for Christ. And we'll talk about this next week. The steps taken in the Hebrew wedding ceremony with the betrothal and that kind of thing, there was a cleansing involved. And the picture of a wedding is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that next week. And basically what he's saying here is, if we are to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ, because what's going to happen one day? We are known as the bride of Christ, okay? And we're going to be raised in the air and see him as he is and be presented as his bride. Okay? And a bride needed to be cleansed. And so we've been cleansed. That's why we wear white linen. The white linen is worn in a wedding, and it's also we'll be clothed with white linen when we're before the Lord. Speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that did what? Cleanse us. And continually cleanses us from all sin. And I've got two more minutes, but I'd like to go further, but it'll be a partial thought. So let's quit here, and we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this word of God, how ridiculously simple it is, and how it can be made so complex by the world, but the world doesn't understand it. And we know that we're sinners undone in need of a Savior, and that Savior has been provided from before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us at point in time, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, because of our faith in him, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.